Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Let us in, and what a joy it is to have had an opportunity this morning just to walk around the auditorium and again speak to so many. And many of you have asked about Hilda, and so let me just take a moment, if you will bear with me, and just tell you that Hilda's doing well. Thank you for your prayers and the concern that you've had for her, but she's just really doing well now, and we're grateful to God and grateful to you for your prayers. I really hope that you'll take advantage of these Wednesday night series. I've heard during the last few Wednesday nights some of the finest, most thought-provoking lessons I've heard in years. And if you're missing that, you really are missing something. And at the same time, I'd like to encourage you to come tonight. I've always thought Sunday nights were some of the finest periods for the church to be together. Just always have looked forward to Sunday nights when the saints come together. I hope you'll think about and make that special effort to worship again tonight. We're going to be worshiping the same God, and we want to praise Him, so let's worship again tonight. This morning, as we worship and study together in this portion of our worship, I'd like to raise a question. Now, there are a lot of questions that are raised in the Bible. It's amazing how many questions there are, and it might surprise some to realize that the very first question in the Bible was raised by the devil. And then you find a series of questions that were raised by God. And as you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find questions not only raised by God, but raised by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and various people, and on it goes. People asking many times honest, good questions, sincere questions, sometimes questions in an effort to trap the Lord or to try to make Him look bad in the light of the people. But nevertheless, so many, many questions. The question that I want to raise this morning at the outset in this setting may appear a little bit out of place. May seem strange to ask a group of people that have gathered this morning in a room like this to worship God, why in the world would you ask such a question? But I think it is indeed a very timely question, and sometimes the fact of the matter is we would rather kind of just drift with the crowd rather than take the time to honestly look at ourselves and to see where we stand with the Lord, whether we really are standing with Him or not. I'm impressed with a statement made by David back in the 66th Psalm. It's in the 16th verse where he said, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare unto you what He hath done for my soul." David was simply saying, I can recommend to the whole world my religion, my God. Question this morning, can you recommend your religion? Can we honestly recommend our religion? Now, it goes without saying that there are some religions in the world, I think most of us would agree, that there are some religions in the world that are not worth recommending because they're shallow, they're vain, and they're inadequate. But maybe it's never dawned on some of us that the religion that we profess to hold might be in that same class. And so I hope this morning we can honestly look within our own selves and each of us think in terms of the religion that we profess. You know, a man shows by his speech and by his actions what kind of religion or what kind of recommendation he places on his religion. And whether we realize it or not, we're recommending or we are renouncing our religion every day we live. By the way we act, by the way we talk, by the example that we set before other people. So the question, can you recommend your religion? And I'd like to look at this question rather briefly from three different standpoints this morning. And first of all, can you recommend your religion by the Scriptures? Now, the two questions here. First of all, can you prove your religion? And secondly, does God approve your religion? God cannot approve a religion that cannot be proven by His Word. There's a statement that Peter makes You're familiar with this over in the First Peter, the third chapter, the 15th verse, when he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Now, can you do that? Can I do it? What kind of answer would you give to someone who asked you for the hope that you profess to have, for the reason that you're here this morning, for the religion that you and I are professing? And you know, that's one of those things that nobody can do for us. But each of us have to answer that question for himself. As Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 5, "For everyone shall bear his own burden." So here's a question that each of us have to ask for ourselves. Now in that light, let me just cite a few passages, such as Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, when he said, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Or again, in 1 John, you find this statement, "Believe not every spirit," every teacher, every preacher, "believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits," test them, "whether or not they be of God. Because," he says, "many false prophets are gone out into the world." So, something that needs to be proven. Or again, 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing in the 13th chapter, "Examine your own selves, whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves." And then we're all familiar with Paul's statement to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And while these passages may be saying several things, they obviously all are saying that we dare not take another's word for things religiously. That we need to make sure for ourselves that each of us need to take our own Bible and to see whether or not the things that are spoken are so. And that what they were told to do in Acts 17 and verse 11, you take the Bible for yourself and see if the things that you've heard and that somebody's saying, whether or not that's really true. We need to check, I guess is one way to say it, we need to check our religion. And in doing that, do you have God's word for everything that you do in worship and in your Christian living? Do you have God's word for it? If not, something's wrong with that religion. I've often thought Thomas is a good example. About as long as I can remember, Thomas has been called Doubting Thomas. Bible really doesn't speak of him like that. But we've kind of come up with that idea based on the story that you find in the 20th chapter of John. And the account is given there in John 20. Jesus is met with his disciples. This is after his resurrection. And he's meeting with his disciples, but Thomas is not there. And verse 20 says, "He showed unto them his hands and his side." And then verse 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." And then later, when you get down to the next verse, verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him," that is, they said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, the other disciples had some first-hand information that Thomas didn't have. And Thomas was not the kind of man that was just going to accept anything because somebody else said it, even the other apostles. He said, I want to have some proof. Now really, is there anything wrong with Thomas's reasoning? He had two marks of identification in mind when somebody came claiming to be the risen Christ. He said, first of all, I want to see those nail prints. I want to see the scar in his side. And to be absolutely sure, not only do I want to see them, I want to put my finger in it. And I want to thrust my hand into his side. Thomas wanted to be sure about this matter. Now, really, is there anything wrong with that kind of reasoning? I've sometimes used, and you probably heard me use it, the illustration of somebody losing their automobile. Just suppose you go out of here this morning after the worship, and you remember where you... Well, you may. Some of us remember where we parked our cars. have to look every now and then, but you go out to where you think you left your automobile and it's not there. You call the authorities. First thing they say is, well, what make car was it? What kind of car was it? What model was it? What color was your automobile? Well, would you get upset and say, what's the matter? Don't you believe that somebody took my car? No, you wouldn't say that because you realize if they're going to find it, they've got to have some marks of identification. What kind, what color, what year, what model? You don't mind them asking those questions. And that's basically what Thomas is doing. I've got some marks of identification. When somebody comes saying they're the Christ that was crucified and is now resurrected, I've got some marks of identification I'm looking for. I suggest we would all do well to do that when it comes to our religion, that we look for the, take our Bibles, find the marks of identification that you can read of in the Scriptures concerning the church of the New Testament, and then find the church today that bears those same marks of identification. If we do that, then we can have a, thus saith the Lord, for what we're doing. And it's interesting, when Jesus came back and Thomas was present, and this is still in that 20th chapter of John, down to verse 27 now, he said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And it says, when Thomas saw the marks of identification for which he was looking, he said, my Lord and my God, as if to say, now I believe. Well, let's be as cautious as Thomas. But at the same time, let's be as yielding to testimony as was Thomas. And so we need to find those marks of identification. Now, as you do that, what about the name that you wear religiously? What about the name of the church that perhaps you have held to? What about the form and the acts of worship? You know, we've got those marks of identification in the New Testament. Are those the same ones that you have? What about the church of which you are a member? All of us would do well. These are important matters. So let's not be deceived by someone, or even let ourselves deceive ourselves, but let's be sure that we're a member of the church of which we can read in the New Testament. But now there's a second way I'd like to ask this question this morning. Can you recommend your religion by the life you live? This one gets kind of close to home. Can be a little uncomfortable in a way. But the question is, does your life and your religion complement each other? Does each make the other more attractive? If a man's religion doesn't change him, he needs to change his religion. Because the religion of Christ will change a person. It'll make him a new creature, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Christianity is not simply a life of convenience. It is a life of conviction. And if yours is not a religion of conviction, then something is drastically wrong. In Titus, the second chapter, in the 10th verse, it stated that our lives are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And you know, the way we use a thing is the greatest recommendation we can give to that thing. For instance, here's a man, he says, I drink, but I don't recommend it. His doing it is his recommendation. What we do is really what we say we are and what we believe. In Philippians 1:27, Paul said, only let your manner of life, only let the way you live, day to day, only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Or again, Matthew 7, ye shall know them by their fruits. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can say things in such a simple way that you just can't go away misunderstanding? He's talking about the way we live. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil or bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil or bad fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Christianity is something that needs to be seen in everyday deeds. Are they seeing it in you? Are they seeing it in me, in the way we live? Are others seeing it in us through the kind of life that we live every day? Can they see the righteousness that's within us? And as they see us, are they constrained to be more righteous and to try to follow the Lord? Question, are you showing your faith? Not only by your words, but by your works. That's something James brings up in James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say, I have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Is our religion simply one that we talk about, or can it be seen? By the way you and I express our faith from day to day, we are either recommending or we are renouncing the religion that we claim to hold. We show our faith by our works, James 2:18. We show our faith by our love, Galatians 5:6. We show our faith by our obedience to God, Romans 1:5. And likewise, we show our faith by our purity of life, Acts 15:9. Jesus put it pretty plainly when he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I dare say there's not a person here, unless you happen to be the one who purchased them, there's not anybody in this room who knows how many light bulbs there are in this ceiling. For the very simple reason that these light bulbs are not shining so that we can look up and say, oh, isn't that a beautiful, wonderful light bulb? All of these light bulbs are there simply so that we can see what's in the room. And by the same token, in our lives, it's not the Lord saying, you let your light shine so people will glorify you. But we let our light shine. We buy the lives that we live are trying to glorify God so that others will be constrained to come to Him. I've often said, I don't think it's original with me, but I've often thought it was such a good statement, that people are watching us 6 days in the week to see if we mean what we say when we're here in this building on the first day of the week. People are watching us like the light bulb. Christianity is really not some push-button affair that can be turned on and off at intervals, not if it's real Christianity. Rather, Christianity is a way of life. Sometimes you hear somebody say, well, business and religion don't mix. Better change your business. Or maybe it's recreation and business, or recreation and Christianity don't mix. Better change your recreation. Because Christianity, real Christianity, the kind that you read of in the Bible, the kind that the Lord established on this earth, goes with us into every aspect of life, into our occupations. It goes with us into our businesses and our schools, on our dates. It goes with us wherever we go, if it's real Christianity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. Can we say that? As we imitate Christ. How many, just think of all the people we know, how many are glorifying God through you? They see your life and the way you act at work, and you know, I have to ask the same questions, but how many are glorifying God through you? What kind of recommendation does your life give to the religion that you profess to hold? Can you recommend your religion by the life you live? Thirdly, finally, can you recommend your religion by the way you support it? What one of the greatest recommendations you can give to your religion is to support it properly. What support do you give to your religion? Penetrating question. How much time? How much time do you devote to your religion? How much effort? How much effort do you devote to your religion? How much of your ability? You got a lot of ability. How much of that ability do you devote to the Lord, to your religion? How much of your ability and time and effort do you put forth to back the thing in which you profess to believe? Of the 168 hours in each week, how many do you devote wholly to the Lord and to His service? Christianity doesn't come in capsule forms to be taken in Sunday doses. It isn't something to be dished out simply a spoonful at a time. It's to be our main business, our vocation. Often we talk about our vocation being our business, but really our main business, our vocation is Christianity. Our avocation, our hobby as it were, our business, that should just be a way of making a living so that we can serve our Lord. The Good Samaritan, I think, is an example. Here's a man who recommended his religion by the way he supported it. But what about the priest and the Levite? What kind of recommendation did they give to that which they profess to hold? And what kind of financial support do you give to that which you say that you believe? 2 Corinthians 9:7, we've all read this. Maybe you quote it. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So the question, is your religion worth? Is it worth liberal, cheerful, financial support? Is it worth it? Can you recommend your religion? Can you recommend your religion by the Scriptures? Can you recommend your religion? Can you and I, by the kind of life that we're living, can you recommend your religion by the way you support it? It's really not enough to have a creed that you uphold. You need to have a creed that upholds you, a teaching. And only the creed, the teaching of our Lord, can furnish a creed like that. And that's why I beg you to turn to it and accept it. Regardless of what any other person may do, what other path others may take, I would beg you to accept, adopt as your life, your religion, the religion of Christ that you can read of in the New Testament. You begin it all, of course, by believing in Jesus. You know, we're living in a time in our nation where it's become politically correct to say so many different gods and different religion. Do you believe in Christ? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He is divine. You believe it so strongly that you'd confess that. You'd say it out loud before others. Not ashamed. And you believe it so strongly that you'd make a change in your life called repentance. And that you would be baptized, born again into the family of God. Let Him add you to His church. And then live the religion of Christ. If there's someone subject to that this morning that's willing to accept it, we would surely encourage you to come right now as we stand to sing.